Morning, everyone. Good to see everyone on a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again this morning, we give you thanks for your mercy and kindness to us and bringing us together where we may worship and adore you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. May your word be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Bless us in this time this morning, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. We'll read through the end of chapter 17 and maybe get through it. I'm not sure this morning. We're going to spend a good bit of time on one section. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. From that time began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. Verily I say unto you, there shall some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And he answered and said, "Elijah indeed cometh and shall restore all things, But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a man kneeling to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffereth grievously. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and ofttimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out of him, and the boy was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast it out? And he said unto them, Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence unto your yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorry. And when they were coming to Capernaum, they received the half shekel, came to Peter, and said, Doth not your teacher pay the half shekel? He said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke first to him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Kings of earth, from whom do they receive toll or tribute? From their sons or from strangers? And when he said, From strangers, Jesus said unto him, Therefore the sons are free. But lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, take up the fish, the first that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. Take that, and give it unto them for me and thee. So we come to a very important section of Scripture, and we're going to spend a good bit of time at the very first part of this. I've done a lot of studying in this particular area this week and have come to some conclusions that maybe were a little bit different than I was originally thinking, so you'll have to judge what I have to say based upon that. Nothing that differs greatly, but I think a better understanding of what this passage is teaching us here at the very beginning. So Jesus asks a very important question at the beginning here. He's obviously been out, and the multitudes have been gathered around him, and he's asking them, who do these people say that the Son of Man is? And the answer from the disciples was, some say that it's John the Baptist. You remember that even Herod, previously that we read last week, was concerned that this person, maybe that was John the Baptist risen from the dead. He certainly probably had his conscience in his hand concerning what had been done to John the Baptist and how he had had him slain at the request of Salome and Herodias. Some say he was Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, and others are the prophets. So we get into a divergent view of who this person is. He's obviously very important, but they haven't come to the conclusion that Peter is about to proclaim. So he says to them, Who say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered unto him and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, first thing to note here is that what Peter has spoken is something that Jesus said, this has been revealed to you. The response that you have given is a correct response, and it's been revealed to you from my Father Now that passage, that may sound familiar to you. It's very much like what's in Matthew chapter 11 towards the end. When Jesus, again, has been, he's been teaching in the cities, and they're hearing all these great things, seeing all these great things, and yet they're not repenting. And he says to them, he says, at that season, Jesus answered, and I said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them to babes. Yea, Father, so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered of me and my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know except the Son, and he to him whosoever the Son wills to reveal him. Here's God's choice to reveal something very, very important, and that's to Peter, where he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, neither, we've made reference to the other synoptic gospels in talking about this particular book, and none of them is as full as it is in this particular passage. He's the only one that says the Son of the living God, and as you get further on into this, verses 17 through 19 are not in Mark or Luke, only here. So such an important thing, right only in Matthew. Again, Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this passage that goes on to say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You have two words in Greek here, one for his name, Petros, and one for the rock, which is Petra. Again, this is not in Mark or Luke. The common interpretation that we probably have had as Protestants is that he's referencing this to Peter, and it's upon this rock, which is the confession that Peter makes relative to person of Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is obviously a very important confession that we all make. But does it stand up as the meaning of this particular passage? And so what I wanted to do there is take a little bit of a deep dive into who Peter was. So let's take a look at that. First of all, how did he get the name? So if we go to the Gospel of John, you remember that some of the followers of John, one of the followers was Andrew. And that was Simon's brother. And so it's Andrew that brings Simon to Jesus. It says in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 41, he finds his own brother Simon and says to him, We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked upon him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. Okay, he gives him a name with a specific meaning at the very beginning. Looks at him and gives him this name. A little later in that same chapter, he comes to Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael that he saw him sitting under the tree, and Nathanael goes, Thou art the Christ. You think, how did you come to such a conclusion? There's something maybe behind the scenes here that's not right on the top of the text. Jesus obviously knows these people in a way that we don't fully understand, because he's not only man, he's the God-man. And so here at the very beginning, he's giving Peter a name that's going to follow him. He is going to be a rock. Okay, so we start off there. We've mentioned that in every instance in the New Testament, there is a list of apostles that comes in four times. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's in the book of Acts. In every one of these, Peter is named first. Okay? Oftentimes within the gospel, there is listed an inner circle of apostles. Those seem to be the closest to Jesus, and that's Peter, James, and John. And they were there present with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there, which we read just a few minutes ago, in the Transfiguration. It's interesting. I did look up in Strong's Concordance yesterday, and if you look for the name Peter or Simon, it comes up at least 160 times. Okay? Any of the other apostles there, excluding Paul, comes up about 20 times. I don't think you should make everything out of that, but it is a distinction to notice. He is extremely prominent in the New Testament. So, if you go to the book of Acts, which is going to tell us what happens at the very early church, here's the things that you see in the early part of it. Judas has hanged himself. They have to pick a 12th apostle. Peter is the one who speaks up and says, this is what we need to do. In chapter 2, Pentecost takes place. Who's preaching? It's Peter. In chapter 3, there's a 40-year-old man who's healed, who'd been lame from birth. Who did the healing? Peter. In chapter 4, he comes, he's held captive, he's in prison for a little bit, and he comes and speaks. He's the one who speaks to Annas and Caiaphas and the others about what this Jesus has done. Chapter 5, you have the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They had come to Peter. They had lied about what they had done in selling their property. He spoke to them. They fell over dead. In chapter 5, I'll read this one as well. We can read some of these. It says, by the hands of the apostles, this is also chapter 5 in the book of Acts, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest durst no man join himself to them. Howbeit, the people magnified them. This is all the apostles. And the believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick unto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that, as Peter came by, at least his shadow might overshadow some of them. Says that about Peter. Chapters 6 and 7 deal mostly with Stephen, what he's done. Then you get on to Paul and his conversion. But there is one, Simon Magus, in chapter 8, and what happens with him. He sees that the Holy Spirit is conferred by the apostles, and he wants to buy that. And Simon tells him, your silver perish with you. In chapter 9, he heals Aeneas. In chapter 9, in verse 36, it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples hearing that, Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought unto him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Here he raises Tabitha from the dead. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 deal with Cornelius. Peter's given a vision. The sheet comes down with all these kinds of animals and birds that are unclean. And the message to him is, rise and eat, Peter, and don't call unclean what God has made clean. And so here you see the conversion of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And they note that the Holy Spirit's been given even to the Gentiles. It says in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that heard the word. And they that were of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We move on to chapter 15. And you have the Jerusalem Council. It says, and the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. The matter is to what do we do with the Gentiles that are coming to faith in Christ? And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God, word of the gospel, and believe it. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts. James speaks later and says, brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath rehearsed how God first raised or visited the Gentiles. And he quotes the scriptures. So I hope it's obvious here in these passages from the book of Acts what a prominent role Peter plays. It's not even close. It's all really about Peter and the work that he's done in the early church. Jesus is raised from the dead. Again, Peter is spoken of prominently. And in the Gospel of John ends up this way. And you remember, we're also going to go over the deficiencies of Peter, so that we don't make a wrong conclusion. So I'm going to make some point that what Jesus is saying about Peter is that he is the very prominent place that he plays in the origin of the Christian church. Okay, it's not just his confession. It's Peter. Okay, but we know that Peter did what before Jesus went to the cross? He denied him. How many? Three times, right? In front of girls, Peter looked like a little coward. And it's important for us to recognize what the importance of Pentecost and how that really transformed the people of God. But in the book of John, ends this way. After they had caught the fish, and had breakfast. It says, when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the implication is more than the rest of these apostles. And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said unto him a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, tend my sheep. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time. Now, the third time, it's obvious what's going on here. You denied me three times. Now I'm making this point to you three times. And it says, Peter's now grieved. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, in other words, this is really important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young and girdest yourself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Now this he spoke, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. All right, so the history of the early church tells us that Peter was crucified upside down by the monster Nero. Peter then goes on to ask the question, what about John? All right, so we're in John's gospel. What about John? And he says, Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? I.e., John. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went forth among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? We'll make the point as we go through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. John was the only one who was alive at the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus came back in that sense, and we've seen his power, and it's shown to us in the Transfiguration, the things that are going to be seen about his great ministry, and that he is risen from the dead, he's ascended to heaven, and then he assumes a great mediatorial, powerful throne in heaven, not on earth. And as such, he's the one, in that sense, who's directing what takes place and causes the destruction of Jerusalem to take place. And that temple, which was central to Old Testament worship, is leveled to the ground. Now there is a new temple. And there is a rock towards that foundation, who's Peter, and there's lots of living stones that are being added to that living temple throughout the course of history, of which you are, as believers in Christ, living stones. So, I made a comment to myself here, don't make too much, but don't make too little out of what's being said here. It's more this profession that Peter makes and the response that Jesus gives is more than just saying something about what he has said. It doesn't carry through with the languages, whether spoken in Aramaic and interpreted and written in Greek. It's not like you're getting two different ideas there of the person and what's being said. Peter is very much a foundational stone in this church that the Lord Jesus is building. I think it was really clear to see that It was really sort of eye-opening to me to go through it that way and see how much in the early part of the church was this said. Now, you'll remember that as you go on in the book of Acts, most of what's said in the latter half of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul. Okay? Apostle Paul makes this comment. I'll read that to you and then we'll sort of move on. In the book of Galatians, Paul mentions that I have been instructed with the gospel of the uncircumcision. This is Galatians chapter 2. Even as Peter, with the gospel of the circumcision. For he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of the circumcision wrought for me also unto the Gentiles. So he's making a point here. The Lord did this in Peter to be the apostle to the circumcision, and he did it to me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But also keep in mind, Acts chapter 10 and 11, the initial proclamation to the Gentiles was given through Peter. So we need not miss this. Now, in case you're wondering, does that mean Peter is the first pope? In case you even entered that thought into your mind, the answer, of course, is no. Okay, there's nothing in here about succession to Peter, anything like that. Remember this about him? He was married, for one. What happens immediately after the passage we just talked about? You see, Jesus is beginning to talk about the fact that he's going to be put to death, and he's going to rise again on the third day. If we were wanting to put this in a theological cast, we're talking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which our theologians talk about a lot. In this section right here, Peter would get an A for the person of Christ, and he would get an F for the work of Christ. Why is he going to get an F for the work? Because just like everybody up to this point, and at least on through all the major events that take place at the end of Jesus' life, they're looking for a totally different kind of Messiah. This is one who is a political, military leader that's kingdom is going to be present on as a result of his work right there. So he gets an F on that. And how does he get an F? Jesus gives him an F. And I'll go back here. A couple things I've passed over. But note, he says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never happen to thee. So he's rebuking Jesus, telling him that this idea of you're going to suffer and die, that's not going to happen. Well, from our side of things, it's obvious that that was a total misunderstanding of what was to take place. And he turned and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. All right, so we don't literally understand that Peter is Satan now. But what he's adopted something that we might be familiar with from the earlier part of the book of Matthew. Remember that immediately after the baptism, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by Satan. And one of those temptations was, I'll give you the kingdom. In other words, there's no reason to have to go through what you're going to go through to get the kingdom. I'll just give it to you. And what's he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, so Peter has totally misunderstood at this point what the meaning of this kingdom of the Messiah is. Backing up a little bit, Jesus said, he's on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You remember earlier in the book, Jesus said he could bind the strong man and plunder his kingdom. Gates in themselves are not offensive weapons. They're holding in something. So Jesus' kingdom is going to put an onslaught on this other kingdom, and people are going to be brought out of it and into his kingdom. It says in Luke, I believe, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. Okay, so though the world at this point is held in the grips of darkness, the Gentile world was totally without any knowledge, the true knowledge of God. The place where the true knowledge of God should have been present was warped totally by the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus came unto his own. His own received him not, said the Apostle John. So, again, it's very much that there is this foundation work of the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that foundation? And Paul in 1 Corinthians says in chapter 3, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another building buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is, not Peter, but Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation of gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall manifest it. So there is a foundation. He makes this point as well in Ephesians chapter 2, where he speaks of those who were brought in to the spiritual temple. And he says, so you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for habitation of God in the Spirit. It might be worth noting that, remember, one of the things that was said against Jesus, and they even brought false witnesses against him when Stephen was speaking, was that one of the things that Jesus was going to do was destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it up. And they didn't get that, of course. But they understood that that was a saying. And they make that point, the false witnesses that are brought in make that point. Well, truly, the old covenant, with its centrality of the temple worship, was done away with, clearly, destroyed. But there is another temple that was raised up. Paul just speaks of it. You are the living stones in that temple, which continues to be built and will continue to be built until the Lord Jesus returns again. Back to our text. You're to follow Christ. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall he give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. We're to follow him. We're to take up our cross, whatever trials in life we have, and follow him. Nothing is so important as following the Lord Jesus. And there is a reward for his people, as he mentions here, that he is coming back and shall come in the glory of his Father. You would note that as well, minor point, or maybe not so minor, he calls God his Father. earlier with regards to talking to Peter. He says, "My Father." So there's, again, recognition of Jesus given who he is. This is the Son of the living God. I mentioned earlier, let's see how we're doing on time. Getting close. I knew it was going to take more time to go over this. He was the Son of the living God. And in that section, I mentioned that verses 17 through 19 are only in Matthew. That always causes me to wonder, why is something in Matthew, maybe that's not in Mark and Luke? Oftentimes we've seen, have we not, as we've gone through this, that oftentimes there's amplification that takes place in Mark and Luke. There's a passage that I read in chapter 17 that is four verses. In Mark, it's 14 verses. And next week when we get to it, I'll have you look at Matthew while I'm reading Mark, and you'll see how greatly expanded it is. But in this section, something as critically and as important as it is, the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the response that Jesus makes, doesn't show up in Mark or Luke. Is there anything consistent then with the themes that we see in the book of Matthew that would make that to be pertinent to this particular book and not to the others? Well, he was the apostle to the circumcision. And that's the conclusion that I'm myself personally working towards on this. Importance, position that he had was as apostle to the circumcision, as Paul said. I think at best maybe that we just stop right here. I'll never be able to get through to the rest of this. Notice that this passage does, where we finished up there, has the Lord Jesus coming again with, in the glory of his Father, with his angels. Then it goes on to another verse that here is at the end of chapter 16. When you go to the book of Mark, it's the first verse in chapter 9, and it relates, and it's right there couched together with the transfiguration. Some people are not going to taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does that mean? So that's your study lesson for next week. I have very determined views on what that does mean. So let's pray and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but through your great love, you visited us powerfully. You revealed your Son to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. We ask that you continue your work in our lives. May we grow in grace and be better servants, better equipped to serve you during the course of our lives here. May we esteem your precepts as we do this, concerning all things to be right and hate false ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.